If you open up your Bibles, the 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to read verses 1 through 13 and Titus 1, verses 5 through 9. And then I want to come back and look at the focus text this morning. Because there's so much debate, so many interpretations of 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, where it says, "The husband of one wife." That's why I titled the sermon, "The Husband of One Wife." We're going to look at that this morning. We're going to bring some other folks in. One, I always use Pastor John MacArthur in his commentary. We're going to be looking at the Study Bible, the New King James Version, the Nelson. And then I'm going to look at another writer that's going to look at the husband of one wife. We're going to look at the interpretations that's out there. And no, these are qualifications of overseers, deacons, elders, bishops, pastors. So we're going to look at this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, once again, we want to thank you for this opportunity to open up your word. Lord, bring us in the truth of your word by the power of the Holy Spirit. And those who are listening, Father, we want to know your will, your truth, not man's. And empower me, once again, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, to preach your word. Not to compromise, to stand upon the word of God for your glory. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, stop right there. If a man desires a position, look at the world, look at the churches. How many pastors that are women standing behind the pulpit this morning? Biblically speaking, you cannot qualify a woman to be a pastor. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop, then, must be blameless, the husband of one wife, we'll come back to that, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with reverence, with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, we'll see what that is after a while, which is a new convert, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. Verse 8. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to too much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let them also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their household in their own houses well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. For this reason, I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination, for a bishop must be blameless, as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast a faithful word as he had been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convict those who contradict. You see, it says set things in order in Titus. Titus' first step toward completing his task was to appoint elders in every city. Apparently, the early church had several leaders in a particular church instead of one principal leader. Okay? They were appointed by God. The Greek word for elder and bishop, literally overseer, seemed to have been interchangeable, I should say. The elders perhaps speaks more of the office and his authority, while a bishop may speak more of the function of that person in the ministry. You see, bishop, this Greek word refers to a person who oversees a congregation. In many New Testament passages, the Greek words for bishop or elder, as I said earlier, are interchangeable for the same office. And it must be blameless, means not laid hold of. The idea is not that a bishop is sinless, that he displays mature, consistent Christian conduct that gives no reason for anyone to accuse him of anything. And a husband of one wife literally means a one-woman kind of man. This expression has been interpreted in many ways. Sexual immorality, polygamist, divorced, single, and then we're going to look at it after a while. And it's also a qualification for deacons, the husband of one wife. Temperate means without wine, sober or clear-headed. Sober-minded means that an overseer must have control of his body and his mind. Of good behavior means orderly. Hospitable means loving strangers. Able to teach could also be translated qualified to teach and teachable. As a bishop, you must be willing to always learn. Not given to wine means not addicted to wine. Not violent means not a striker. An elder should not be prone to violence or striking others. Not greedy for money. An overseer is not to have a materialistic attitude toward money and/or possessions. Not quarrelsome means without fighting. Not covetous means not a lover of silver. Note, this is the second warning about money. Rules means his own household. Means to stand before to manage. An elder must manage his family well. His children must submit to the leadership with reverence or respect. A novice means a new convert, a new believer. Being a new convert and put them in position could lead them to being puffed up with pride, which such pride is described as the condemnation of the devil. A good testimony. An elder must have a good reputation in the community. They may not like them, but they respect him. He preaches the word. A non-Christian should not be able to reproach him or insult them as an elder. The elder's good testimony avoids the snare of the devil, the traps or pitfalls of Satan. Deacons. The Greek word for deacon means servant. We can look at Acts chapter 6. The seven godly men selected there to distribute food to the widows appear to be the forerunners of this ministry, deacons. Double-tongued. This phrase speaks of the dangers of gossip. Because it says that the wives have to be careful. Must be reverent, not slanderous, temperate, faithful in all things. But a deacon must not be double-tongued. Which specifically means saying one thing to one person and another to another. Another thing to another person. And deacons also must be tested, evaluated, observed before they are appointed to that position. You do not appoint a man to be a deacon just because he's a good businessman. Their character is supposed to be looked at, evaluated, and tested before they are placed in that position. But let's go back to verse number 2. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. This is the focus text I want to look at this morning. Does this phrase mean that an overseer, a bishop, an elder, a deacon must be married only once, never divorced, never widowed? As you know, there are several interpretations of this, and that's what I want to look at this morning. This writer states, we're going to break these down. We're going to look at the different areas that come against a man who wants to be a bishop. Whenever the subject of divorce and remarriage is discussed in the church, this question about divorce and remarriage on the elders will follow them closely. This discussion has led to much confusion and a great deal of heartache and debate in many individuals and churches. Multitudes of men who have desired to work in the service of an elder will come across this and encounter this great opposition. The opposition often comes from those who believe that regardless of any past circumstance, no one who has ever been previously divorced can be qualified as an elder in a church or a deacon. The ultimate question, though, the husband of one wife must come from the Word of God. What does Scripture teach on this subject? What insights can me and you glean from God's Word to help us in this matter? Can a man who is divorced, who is remarried to someone who has been divorced, ever serve in this position? Those who oppose any divorced man serving as an elder or a bishop, a pastor, come back to this verse, the husband of one wife. The Greek phrase, though, and I will spell it to you. The husband of one wife, the Greek phrase is M-I-A-S. You might write this down. M-I-A-S. G-U-N-A-I-K-O-S. And A-N-D-R-A. When it is translated, literally means a one-woman man. Or one-wife-husband. But the husband and one wife, you can go and look at any church and ask within that church. You will probably get these interpretations from that phrase in the English translation. And they will get you this interpretation. Elders must be married. Elders must not be polygamist. Elders must have married only once in their lifetime. And let me say this one. The biblical monogamy. Elders must be sexually pure and therefore totally committed to their wife. You can go through and look at the translations the English translations, and you will see that. You'll see how in translators, what interpretation they lean towards by how they put that in the translation of the Bible. We go back to, as I said, to the Greek phrase, the husband of one wife. And it gets a one woman man. Because monogamy is a practice or state of being married to only one person at a time. But let's look at the interpretations. Must be married. Those who take this view that the elder is to be qualified only if he is married misunderstand Paul's intent in this passage. If this were Paul's meaning here, he would obviously be contradicting himself. Because he wrote in Corinthians, and he states, it would be better if believers were to remain single, even as I myself am. And he says, also, but I say to the unmarried and to the widows, that it is good for them if they remain even as I. Paul was not only an apostle, he was a pastor. As you well know, he served 3 years as a pastor in Ephesus. So he certainly could not be commanding Timothy to examine potential elders on the basis of what he himself was not qualified to undertake. Likewise, he also says to the Corinthians that as apostles, they had the right to take along Mary, a believing wife, even as the rest of the apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas, which Peter. Even though he did not personally choose the option of marriage, or that he had in fact been married before, but at the time of this statement, was speaking as a widower. Paul could have served as an elder and yet remained single. To put it another way, if one of the elders' requisites, qualifications, is married, then every single man would be automatically disqualified, even, of course, Jesus Christ Himself. It is obvious, though, that this view is not a serious consideration of what the phrase means, one woman, man, really means. No polygamy. Another possibility that Paul intends to convey that an elder candidate is qualified if he has more than one wife at a time. It could have been an issue in Paul's day. But it is unlikely that this is what he had in mind. The main reason, again, the phrase, one woman man. Paul could have used a couple of different phrases to speak against polygamy if he wanted to. For instance, he could have said, an overseer then must be above reproach, having no more than one wife. Or, having no more than one wife at a time. This would have been dealt with against the polygamy sins. Okay? And then phrases. Another reason, though, Paul must have meant something else, is that phrase again, one woman man, occurs three other times in the New Testament, which, by their usage, help us conclude that polygamy was not in view of that phrase. Only one marriage. This group of interpreters views this one woman man phrase as meaning that a man could marry only once in his lifetime. This view also will often reflect the belief that once divorced, a man could never remarry. With some even going so far as to say that a widower could not remarry and be qualified. This writer states, nowhere in God's Word does it state that remarriage after a death of a spouse automatically renders a man no longer above reproach. Paul even warns Timothy a chapter earlier that some false teachers were actually forbidding marriage in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. And that those men should be exposed. Surely, this marriage view in 1 Timothy 3 would need to be clarified then, since it condemns those false teachers only a chapter later, I should say, 1 Timothy 4. The last view, marital faithfulness. This view says that Paul is simply rephrasing in this phrase of one woman man the concept of marital faithfulness to one's present spouse. This writer states also, and he quotes Strzok, and he says the phrase, the husband of one wife, is meant to be a positive statement that expresses faithfulness, monogamous marriage. In English, we would say faithful and true to one woman, a one woman man. Negatively, the phrase prohibits all deviation from faithful monogamous marriage. Thus, it would prohibit an elder from polygamy, concubinage, homosexuality, and or any questionable sexual relationship. Positively, Scripture says a candidate for eldership should be a one-woman man, meaning he has an exclusive relationship with one woman, his wife. Such a man is above reproach in his sexual and marital life. Alexander Strzok, Biblical Eldership. So in other words, are you completely committed to the wife you now have? Is your love for her ever growing? And do you serve and love her as Christ loved the church? It is possible that if our English Bible translators had simply translated the phrase literally, much confusion could have been avoided. But all deviations from God's standard of marital behavior confuse and perplex. Sin, as you know, always confuses, distorts, and divides. So there will always be diverse opinions on questions such as the husband of one wife. This in no way, however, diminishes the local church's obligation to face the issue and to make wise, scriptural, and sound decisions. In all these heartbreaking decisions that we make, the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ must be honored, His Word honored, and we must constantly be in prayer. So, the Greek phrase emphasizes the character of the man rather than his marital status. This understanding emphasizes that a man must demonstrate that he is not a playboy, flirtatious, that he is stable and mature in his character with the opposite sex. A man who demonstrates a godly character and loyalty and trustworthiness in such personal relationships is qualified to be in this high position. He, being a one-woman man, can be placed in this high position, entrusted to deal in a godly character with discretion in situations involving opposite sex. You see, this view shifts the emphasis away from any event or events that took place in a man's life, former life, in which he confessed and asked forgiveness of his sins prior to being considered for this high position. See, at the time of this high position, we need to be focusing on his character and quality of his life. Let me read from a commentary of John MacArthur. And he states, "The moral character of a godly leader. The overseer or elder must first be above reproach in relation to women. He must be the husband of one wife." The Greek text literally reads a one-woman man. Paul is not referring to a leader's marital status, as the absence of the definite article, as it originally indicates. Rather, the issue is moral. Sexual behavior. Many men married only once are not a one-woman man. Many with one wife are unfaithful to that wife. While remaining married to one woman is commendable, it is no indication or guarantee of that man's moral purity. Some may wonder why Paul begins his list with this quality. He does so because it is in this arena, above all others, where you see men leaders fall the most. The failure to be a one-woman man has put more men out of the ministry than any other sin. Thus, it is a matter of great concern. You see, various interpretations have been offered to evade the meaning of this standard. Some have argued that it's intended to forbid polygamy. A man could not, however, even be a member of the church if he was a polygamist, let alone a leader. If that were all Paul meant, it would be an unnecessary prohibition. Further, he states, polygamy was not a real issue at Ephesus. It was uncommon in Roman society, in part because sexual encounters outside of marriage, as well as divorces, were easily attainable. Nor was polygamy a feature of the first century Jewish society. Others maintain that Paul here forbids remarriage after the death of a spouse, as already noted. However, this standard, like all the rest, refers to moral character, not marital status. Further, the Scriptures permit and honor second marriages under proper circumstances. Paul expected younger widows to remarry and raise a family. And widows could be described as a one-man woman. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 39, he says, "A wife is bound as long as her husband lives. But if her husband is dead, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord." Still others hold that this qualification excludes divorced men from spiritual leadership. But if there had been a biblically permitted divorce, it must have been so far in the past as to have been overcome by a long pattern of solid family leadership and the rearing of godly children. But that again, those who hold the divorced men ignores the fact that Paul is not referring to that. He is referring to their moral conduct. Nor does the Bible forbid all remarriage after divorce. We're going to look to the Scriptures because Jesus Himself spoke about divorce. We're going to look at Paul's Scriptures where He spoke about it. We're going to look at the Scripture where God hates divorce. While God hates all divorce, He is also gracious to the innocent party. Since remarriage in of itself is not a sin, it is not necessarily a blight on a man's character. If divorce resulted from a man's inability, though, to lead his family, however, this is a disqualification. As the text says, if you can't lead your family, how can you lead the house of God? Nor does Paul extend to exclude single men from ministry. If that were the point, he himself, as I said earlier, would have been disqualified at the time he wrote that. A one-woman man is a man who has devoted his heart and his mind to his wife. He loves, he desires, and thinks only of his wife. He maintains his sexual purity and his thoughts, powered by the Holy Spirit. But let's talk about divorce. Matthew chapter 5, please. Matthew chapter 5, verse 31 and 32 states, furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. Jesus talked about divorce. Matthew 19, please. Matthew 19, verses 1 through 9. Now it came to pass, when Jesus had finished these sayings, that he departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? And he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? Once again, he made them male and female, talking about marriage. Not Steve and Steve. Not man and man. Not woman and woman. Male and female in a marriage. And said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. They said to him, Why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? He said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. Let's go to Paul. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10 through 15. Now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. A wife is not to depart from her husband. But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife. But to the rest I, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. But, verse 15, if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. So we can see in Scripture, it talks about divorce. Divorce that is permitted. But let me say, as Malachi 2:16, first part says, for the Lord God of Israel says that He hates divorce. It is permitted. But unfortunately, we know it comes from the hardness of our hearts. God hates divorce. You should not seek that. But Scripture talks about it. That it is permitted under adultery. And if the unbelieving spouse leaves and wants a divorce, let them depart. Before we get into the conclusion of this, we must also remember, if you look in your bulletins, that we are alive in Christ. That the precious blood of Jesus Christ our Savior has made us alive. Colossians chapter 2. I'm going to read to you verses 9 through 15 before we conclude. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 through 15. Because you may, if you're listening, been beat up by the interpretations that if you're a divorced man, you have no right to be a pastor, an elder, a bishop, a deacon. We are complete in Christ. If you are the husband of one wife, if you are faithful to your wife, you meet that criteria of the husband of one wife. Do not let the interpretation of man keep you from what God has called you to do. What a shame to judge a man on the basis of an interpretation. Colossians 2, verse 9. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him, who is the head of all principality and power. In Him you are also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So, the husband of one wife, 1 Timothy 3:2. Does this mean that an overseer, bishop, elder, deacon must be married? Or married only once? Not divorced? Not a widower? We must recognize back to divorce that divorce is sometimes permitted by God. Since this is true, a person does not sin when they obtain a divorce on the grounds of sexual immorality or by desertion by an unsafe spouse, as we read in the text. People who have divorced on inadequate grounds and remarried, they sin. But their sin is just as much forgiven as any other sin. A person who has been wrongly divorced and remarried should be treated like this. all sinners. Sinners who are guilty of fraud, theft, murder, drunkenness, lover of monies, quick-tempered, sexual immorality, gossips, blasphemers, or any other sin. We are to forgive all who repent as our Father in heaven does. We must seek for the restoration and the usefulness in the Lord's service according to God's word, not man's. Remember, we must never place ourselves as the ultimate judge, the supreme ruler. That is for Almighty God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at the judging scriptures on believers. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. As we close. Verses 1 through 5. It says, "Let a man so consider us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I know of nothing against myself. Yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time, until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God." You see, as a steward, as a slave administered to the affairs of the household, though he did not own it. And as stewards, believers are stewards of the message and the ministry of God that He entrusted to them. You see, a steward was not to worry about the evaluations of those around them, even their own self-assessment. He needed to only please the Master. You see, us as believers can benefit from this. We can benefit from constructive evaluation from fellow believers. But we must remember, the ultimate judge is from the Lord Himself. Almighty God is the judge. And we should be very careful not to make any premature evaluations on others based on tradition and interpretation. As 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9 through 11 states, "Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men that we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences." In Romans chapter 14, verse 10, Romans 14, 10 through 13, "But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God.' So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or cause to fall in our brother's way." So a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. Do not let your interpretation put you on unlevel ground. God Almighty will judge every pastor, deacon, bishop who stands up in front of people They will give an account on their ministries to God Almighty. Let's pray. Father, once again, we want to thank You for Your Word that we can look into. And we know, Lord, that this phrase has been interpreted many ways. But we know, Lord, You're the one that's the ultimate judge. I pray, Father, that there's those out there judging fellow brothers in Christ as preaching on a basis of their interpretation, that You'll bring them into truth and to know what this phrase means. Do not let them hinder those true pastors You call according to what You say. Lord, we thank You for them men of God out there that's standing upon Your Word. That's not standing upon man's interpretation or traditions of what a church is supposed to be about. And the qualifications of what a pastor, bishop, deacon, elder is about. Help us all to remember that our ways are not God's ways. That Your ways are so much higher than ours. And to know we must first remove the plank of our own eyes. And then we can see the speck in our brother's eyes. And we can look into Your Word. And to judge them according to Your Word on the qualifications. We thank You for these men that also stand up and written about this. That's about the character, the moral quality of that man. Father, we know You spoke about divorce. We know You spoke about being single, being widowed. We know to hold a man back from what You called him to do when he surrenders his life to the ministry. To hold that man back is not a good thing. So if there is any man out there that has been put underneath that yoke, I pray if You'll break that yoke for them. But Lord, we all pray for more enlightenment to Your Scriptures by the power of the Holy Spirit. So use them situations, Father, for Your glory. Thank You for those people that are willing to go against the grain, to go against traditions, to go against the interpretations, and to preach Your Word for the glory of God. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.